Welcome to our time of family worship today. I'm Guy, part of the leadership team at Bethesda, and I'm joined today by Paul, who's going to be sharing in our time together. Paul, hello, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Well, I'm very well, thank you, and sort of both enjoying and enduring the very high temperatures, I think, in the course of the week, Guy. It's been remarkable, hasn't it?
It has, although it's changed now. And it might be the first time we have our family worship time disrupted by thunder and lightning, but we'll see how we go with that.
Yes, heavy rain here in Wittenersham, and I'm, as a gardener, I'm absolutely delighted. but Ange and I, in the course of the week, we've been down to Felixstowe with strict social distancing and all that sort of thing, but we've actually been in swimming in the sea down there. Wow. on three separate occasions, and it has seemed to get a little bit warmer each time, and that's been very pleasant. Very good.
Yeah, I think it would take a minor miracle to get me to go in the sea, but anyway, that's another, or certainly Felixstowe. No disparagement to Felixstowe if you're a particular fond of that place, but well done, very hardy. Yes. And yep. That's good. Well, we joined together for worship today, and it's great to have you share with us. And we're reflecting on a number of different things today, and trust that the time we have will be really worthwhile and helpful in our spiritual and Christian walk in these days. I was thinking this week particularly around the question of our name. And all of our names, in effect, conjure more than just the letters that make up the name. If I say to you, Boris Johnson, you immediately have a thought that comes to mind. There are pictures in your mind. There's a character, a personality, behaviors.
And the hairstyle, I think.
And the hairstyle, yes. Yeah. So many things are wrapped up. If I say to you, Paul Law, things come to your mind. Hopefully all entirely positive, of course. And so we know that a name engenders, builds up more than just the letters that make up that name. Andrew, earlier in our week, shared some thoughts with us around God's name, Elohim. And Elohim is really the name that God has as creator God, as the powerful God, as the God who is judge. It's a powerful word. And we're told right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It's a picture which the readers would understand about what it said about God. And last weekend I was listening to a sermon on the commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And I think in our minds, perhaps we kind of think of that as being, don't use certain words, don't use the name of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as swear words, and that's perhaps how most people think of it. But actually, when we think about what it means, the name means, it's so much more than that, because God's name says so much about his character, his personality, his holiness, his love, his power to judge, his promises, his faithfulness, his goodness. All these characteristics and aspects and attributes are wrapped up in his name for us. And so I think the commandment really is saying to us, do not treat God in all of his fullness in a way which is futile or insignificant or worthless or empty or vain. Don't think of God in those ways, but rather trust him, treasure him, savor him, love him, worship him. And I think it struck me as well, particularly when we're not coming into formal structured worship in a church, that maybe there's a danger that we can lose that sense of the wonder and the power and the majesty and the holiness and the glory and the goodness and greatness of God in our lives, because we're at home and things are different. It'd be a real shame if God in some way was diminished, the Lord was diminished in our minds, in our thinking, in our love, in our affections, in our praise. So let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's engage with our worship, whether it's here when we share in this time, whether it's in our own devotions, that God is still preeminent, still king, still the ruler of our lives, still precious and special to us. Let's keep that perspective of God in our lives as we come together for worship. Yeah. So my initial thought, sorry, it sounds like a sermon, but it really touched me this week, that sense of God's name. And there we go. Anyway, Paul, would you lead us?
Yes,
in prayer.
I think that really leads very naturally into prayer, doesn't it, at the beginning of our time of worship now. So let's join in prayer together, shall we? Father God, we do thank you that you have brought us together in all our diversity, in all our social distance this morning, to worship you. And we recognize that although we're not sat perhaps more formally in a church building, yet we have come together to worship. That the reality of the body of Christ is still with us, because the body of Christ knows no physical barriers. The reality of your presence with us by your Holy Spirit remains true. And Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've had of your greatness and of your power, your sovereignty, your authority. We ask that none of us would treat you lightly in our lives, but that rather these particular times of difficulty and challenge that we are facing in our own lives and difference, that these times will give us an opportunity to come to you in a deeper and a more special way, both in our collective worship now and in our times of individual worship and prayer and study before you in the course of the week. So, Father, may we know your presence by your Holy Spirit as we worship together. We ask that you will help us, because we know that we are not adequate for these things, and we need the presence and the enabling of your Holy Spirit. We bring our prayers to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we're all going to join together in worship now. We're going to invite you to sing with us as we come to a wonderful hymn of praise, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And after we've sung this song, this hymn together, we're going to hear from another of our church families, from the Cooks, who are going to reflect a little bit upon their experience of lockdown. And we're very grateful to them all for sharing with us in this way. And after we've heard the Cooks, Angela will bring us this morning's Bible reading.
Oh, Hi everyone.
Hi.
The Cook family here. We hope you're keeping safe and well. We just thought we'd share a little bit with you about what we've been up to during this period of lockdown, which seems to have gone on forever and ever, isn't it? It's a long time. We've been doing okay, I think, haven't we?
Yeah,
it's been all right. It's not been too bad. I suppose we've had our moments, if we were honest. But it's been okay. So let's get straight into it. You guys have been homeschooling?
Yeah.
Yeah? And how's that been?
Not too hard.
Not too hard.
It's
been all right?
Well, it depends what lesson you have, but otherwise okay.
Okay. And it depends whether you've got anyone around who can answer your questions.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Give you some help. Yeah, okay. Which is not always easy, isn't it? Mummy's at work.
Yeah.
And I'm in a meeting. And you're stuck. You have to resort to asking William, don't you?
Yeah.
But that's all right, isn't it? You can normally help.
Yeah, usually.
Yeah. Well, this is good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Nice to help each other out, really. Mm. Yeah, and how do you get your work to the teachers? You have to upload it?
Yeah, upload it through.
Okay. And then your teachers come back and say, must try harder.
No. No. Usually good comments.
Good comments. Are you sure?
Yes.
Am I allowed to look at the comments?
No.
Okay. What about you, Abby?
Yeah.
Well, it's been okay, has it? Yeah. Can I look at your comments?
Yeah.
Oh, that's okay. That's good. Okay, and Sharon, you've been working?
Yeah, since lockdown began back in March, I've still been going in because obviously the key worker children have obviously still needed to be looked after. So I've been going in to do that. Obviously, at the beginning of June, year R's, year 1's and 6's came back. So we've seen a few more children. I'm still working with the key worker children as well at the moment. But it's been nice to see some more children and obviously keeping in contact and seeing colleagues. But we do miss, the most of the noise and all the other children that are at school, but it has been nice to see some of them.
You
and
miss
keep
the noise.
A bit of a routine. Yeah, I do.
You miss the noise.
Yeah.
Fair enough. And what's been difficult? Have you found anything hard about lockdown, William?
Not being able to see my friends.
Not being able to see friends, yeah. Yeah.
Especially keeping 2 metres away from everyone all the time is quite hard.
Oh, because you're back at school, aren't you?
Yeah.
So when do you go back to school? It's not full time.
I only go back on Monday and Tuesday, and then for Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I have five extra lessons to do. Okay.
But you still have to social distance when you're at school, and you have to wash your hands 20 times a day. Is that right?
Probably.
Probably, yeah. There's a lot, isn't it? You have to make sure keep high standards of cleanliness, which is important, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you get to see your friends at least.
Yeah.
So how are you keeping in contact with your friends?
Through WhatsApp and Zoom.
The reading today comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13 and verse 35. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of God.
Well, hello, and welcome to my garden on what is a very hot and sunny morning. It's not very late as yet, but the sun is already high in the sky, and the temperatures are rising. And so you can see I'm wearing my sunglasses to protect my eyes, and I've got my water bottle with me, because if I'm going to be doing much work in the garden, I'm going to need plenty of refreshment. Do you know, on a hot day like this, nothing tastes better than just pure water. And without that water, it would be impossible for me to keep going. Well, this garden's been a little bit of a project for me during the lockdown. It was back in March that Angela and I were creating these raised beds using timbers and putting earth inside. And then we had the problem of trying to get some plants. And that proved very challenging, but eventually we got a delivery, as you can see, of lots of lovely flowers, and we put them in. And it turned out that my timing was absolutely terrible, because in the 5 weeks that followed the planting of this bed that's here behind me, not a drop of rain fell on my garden. And so, in order to keep the plants alive and to make sure that they were thriving and that I would get a lovely display of flowers, I had to take drastic action every evening. And this is what it was. So all through the month of May, I was out here watering the garden just about every evening. And it's because of all that water that's come from the hose that the flowers in my flower beds are thriving and looking so colourful and so full of life. And if I hadn't provided this water, there'd probably be nothing left alive in this flower bed by now. Now, Jesus, when he lived here on this earth, he lived in a very hot, dry part of the world. And he often used illustrations relating to water. In fact, he told people that if they came to him, he would give them the living water. In our Bible reading this morning, Jesus said, "I'm the living bread. He who comes to me will never hunger and will never be thirsty." Now, Jesus didn't literally mean, of course, that you wouldn't need a water bottle and you wouldn't need to take a drink on a hot day. What he meant was that he is the vital water that we need for our spirits. Your spirit is the part of you, the real you, the part of you that's going to go on forever. And that part of you needs Jesus, just as your body needs water. So don't forget, when you're out playing, maybe climbing some trees or kicking a football, doing some running, doing some walking, don't forget to take your water bottle, because your body needs that water in order to survive. But above all, don't forget Jesus, who offers the water of life.
Well, thank you very much, Paul. And yes, all of us with gardens or allotments are kind of, that resonates with us as well. But we thank you for the wonderful picture and reminder of the need for the Lord Jesus as the water of life in our own lives and hearts. And he is the one that truly satisfies. Now, I do hope that you've had opportunity to have a read through Family News, and it's come through on email. I trust you've seen that, and do use that as a means of information, and certainly as a means of fuel for prayer. There's so much useful information and help there, and prayer guides, and so do please take and use that. It's great to, whilst we can't be together, that we nonetheless have opportunity to pray for each other and for those burdens and challenges and encouragements as well that we have in this time. So we're going to come now to God in prayer and bring these matters to him in our time of family prayer. So let's join together, shall we? Our loving Father, we We have much to bring to you at this time. We do pray especially for those who are and continue to be affected by the COVID-19 virus. We pray especially for Arthur Armstrong, for Paul's dad in care home in Liverpool. Father, we do lift him to you and pray that you would be with him and be his strength and help. We pray for Paul and Mel and the family too, that you'd be with them very closely and speak peace and strength into their lives and situation as well. We pray, Father, for others in the church family who are anxious, especially anxious, concerned about things that are still going on. We do lift them to you especially and pray that you would be their peace, speak peace into their hearts and lives, and know that you are their strength and you are their assurance at this time as well, we pray. Our Father, we pray for those in our church family who are involved with education, those in schools, those who teach, those who have roles in education. Father, we do pray especially for them. Well, there's so much going on at the moment, so many challenges and so many changes, and we do lift to you those who teach, that you really help them and give them wisdom and give them ability, we pray, at this time, and just guide and direct us to the right and the wise and the good things to do. We pray for our children whose education has been so impacted during this time as well, that Lord, that none would suffer a consequence of this, that you would help them in their learning and in their development, and that you would be their sufficiency during these days. Our Father, we pray for our church as well. We know there's been changes this week in terms of restrictions being lifted, and we do pray that you would give us great wisdom and clarity and direction as to what the wise and right thing to do is and what your will is for us as a church in terms of coming back at some point to meet again. And Lord, we do pray that you would overrule, that we would do that which is indeed wise, and we would be careful to do the right thing before you. So give us that wisdom and help, we pray, in these things. And our Father, we pray too for our nation. We've watched so many things going on, even in recent days, much of which gives us great cause for concern. And Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for those with ministerial responsibility especially. We pray, Father, for our authorities, for those who police our nation. We pray, Father, that as a nation you would give us wisdom, you would help us to be wise in the things that we do. Father, we know this virus is still very serious and things are not over. And we do pray that you would just guide us as a country and direct people into good and right behavior as we go through this time of transition and change. So bless our nation, we pray, and we do ask above all that there might be a real interest in spiritual things and things of yourself as a consequence of people's experiences in the past 3 or 4 months, that Father, there would be an understanding of what life is really all about and of the real things in life and of your part in that. So Father, speak into the hearts of our nation, we pray. And Father, we bring our family prayers to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So what about you then, Ian? How have you been coping?
Yeah, it's been all right. Yeah, it's been different. I suppose before lockdown, I occasionally used to work from home, but not very often because there's quite a lot of distractions working from home. So it's been okay. I think, if I'm being honest, in recent weeks, I've found it a little bit harder to get the same motivation. I think you encourage one another when you go to work and you're all working together in the same place and you've all got a common aim. I mean, we're doing that anyway, but we're not together and it's not quite the same. Mm. So I found it tougher probably more recently, if I'm being honest. But, you know, everything's via Teams, so I keep in contact with everybody. My teams, but I think other people I work with are finding it quite difficult to sort of keep up that motivation when you're at home all day, every day. And,
you miss the social side of it, don't you?
I think you do, yeah. I think I quite like being at home and spending time, I think, as a family, which we've done a lot of, mm-hmm. haven't we? Yeah. Are you tired? Yeah. But what sort of things have we done? I mean, you think of anything we've done?
We go on walks after dinner if we can.
Yeah, so we go on a lot of walks.
Bike rides.
bike ride. Yeah, where did we go?
Framlingham.
Framlingham. So we did a big bike ride out to Framlingham a couple of weeks ago in the sunshine. Beautiful, bought an ice cream, didn't we? Had an ice cream shop that was open. And,
we've been doing lots of baking, haven't we?
Yeah.
Lots of baking. Yeah. Tasty, but not so good for the waistline.
No.
No. It's been okay. And I think, I think if we thought about our own difficulties, actually, they're not that great, are they? And you know, what has been good, certainly where we've seen God at work, is certainly in the life of my own dad, following his operation, that, you know, we see how quickly he's gotten back on his feet, which has been good. One thing lockdown has enabled me to do, certainly because I have less responsibilities elsewhere, is actually to help out around the farm and do bits and pieces, certainly sometimes in the evenings, sometimes at weekends. So it's meant that I've kept pretty busy, as we all have. But if I'd have had that on top of other responsibilities as well, it really would have been quite hard. So, you know, it's just...
And Phil's been helping you as
well.
Yeah,
Phil, my brother Phil, has been up and about, 2 metres apart, of course. But we've been trying to do bits and pieces on the farm to keep that all ticking over. So it's been good from that respect. But I think we sort of discussed earlier that it'd be wrong to focus on maybe our own slight difficulties, because we haven't suffered greatly, if we're being brutally honest. We know people who have, and we know people who have been affected by coronavirus. We know even our own other members of the extended family who have had difficult times just recently. But directly, we've not really been massively affected, have we? Other than just routine.
Yeah.
It's been messed up a bit, hasn't it? What we would normally do. But, you know, we can cope with that. That's fairly minor. You know, we were thinking earlier about the persecuted church and the newsletters that we get from Open Doors, and the fact that many Christians who have been persecuted over the years are now finding themselves in the midst of this global pandemic, which must be tremendously difficult for them. And I think they're the people that our hearts go out to and our focus should be on. Yes, we know there are people in this country. We know people who have suffered. And it's right that our thoughts would be with them. But as a family, our own difficulties have been trivial. So I wouldn't want us to focus on that sort of thing, really, and actually to focus on those who are really struggling. And we read in James chapter 5, verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I think it would be right that we close this little segment really by encouraging people to pray for God's compassion and God's mercy upon our suffering Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world who have really been affected by the coronavirus, I think. So, we hope to see you all soon, and stay safe, stay well. I think anything else you guys want to add?
No, not really.
No, you weren't the most keen to do this, were you? But there you go. I think we've done an all right job. We hope to see everyone fairly soon. So it's goodbye from us.
Bye.
Stay
bye.
Safe. Bye.
Paul Law to Dr. Haskins, please. Paul Law to Dr. Haskins.
Oh, morning, Doc.
Oh, morning, morning. Come in, sit down.
Oh, yeah. Very nice to see you, as always.
Right then, what can I do for you today?
Well, it's what you can do for me, I think, Doc. I've had this this letter. I forgot to bring it with me, actually, but I've had a letter saying that that I needed to come and see you after the result of my blood test recently. So I guess you all know what that's about, really.
Right, well, let's have a look, shall we? See what we've got here. Oh, yes. Well, I've got the results of your blood test, but I'm afraid to tell you they're rather worrying.
Really?
They're telling me that you've got very high cholesterol.
Well, me? Are you sure you've got the right person, Doc? That can't be. I think there's a mistake there, isn't there? I think you must have made a mistake.
No.
I think so, really.
There's definitely no mistake. Your cholesterol is very high.
Oh, dear. Yes. Is that bad, then?
Well, it is bad. I have to tell you that you're at risk of very serious heart disease unless you make some quite radical changes to your lifestyle.
Okay. My lifestyle's really healthy, Doc. I really enjoy sports. I'm very keen on sports after tea. Sure, I mean, that must be healthy, surely.
Well, depends, really. What sports do you participate in?
Well, I don't actually participate in it. I like watching them on the television. I like the cricket. That's when it's not raining. And it's Wimbledon tomorrow, isn't it? I get really excited about Wimbledon. Surely that must be good for me, watching all those top athletes.
Mr. Law, I have to sort of make something clear to you, really. Watching sport doesn't really make for a healthy lifestyle.
Oh, gosh. I'm sure that millions of people in Britain must be disappointed about that. Oh, well.
Let's move on. Look,
okay.
What about your day job? It says in your notes here that you're a teacher, so surely that must mean that you keep fairly active.
Yeah, I used to be a teacher, actually. Those notes are a little bit out of date there. 4 years ago, I was a teacher. I gave up teaching 4 years ago, and, I've been doing a different job since then.
Right, so what do you do now?
Well, I actually train teachers now. That's my job now, Doctor.
And what does that sort of involve on a day-to-day basis?
Well, it's mostly sitting at a desk, and I'm doing emails, hundreds of emails, really, and answering the telephone and that kind of thing, really. Mm. Yeah.
So nothing you've told me there suggests that you're getting much in the way of exercise.
Oh, yeah, I do. I mean, I get up regularly and go and make myself a cup of tea. Although, I mean, to be fair, actually, very often somebody from my office team probably does that for me. But there's a lovely panini shop, just down the road from the office. And I go down a regular walk down there, walk there at lunchtime, and they do a lovely cappuccino.
This really isn't good. Perhaps we ought to think about your diet.
I'm not on a diet.
No, I can see. I can see that. But what I mean is, we need to think about the things that you eat and whether they're healthy for you or not.
Oh, well, you need have no worries on that score, Doc, at all, because I come from Cornwall, don't you? I come from Cornwall, and I eat what is the Cornishman's greatest feast. Pretty much every evening, I have a Cornish pasty. Do you know, Doc? Do you know what we call Cornish pasties?
No, come on, surprise me. We call
it as a girt and some crust.
Crust.
Yeah, girt and some crust. Mm. And they are. They're lovely, really. I'd recommend them to you.
Exactly. Yep. You've used the word crust there, Mr. Law.
Yeah, we've got to have a crust.
Crust.
Pasty's no good without pastry, my
crust
boy.
Crust indicates to me that this pasty is made of pastry.
Pasty. Yeah, it is. It's got pastry in it. Yeah,
do you know that pastry is very high in cholesterol?
No, I didn't know that, Doc. Well, I've learned something here this morning, then, haven't I? That's good. Yeah, yep. But it's all right. Look, don't worry about that, because I do eat a lot of fruit. And I think you will say, I know you haven't been very happy so far, but you will say that fruit is good for you. I eat a lot of fruit, Doc.
Well, that certainly sounds more encouraging.
Good.
Tell me a little bit more. What fruit do you eat?
Well, peach melba, banana fritters, strawberry pavlova, and of course, nice bit of Rodder's Cornish clotted cream to go with that as well. That washing down lovely.
This is getting worse and worse, Mr. Law. And I have to tell you, really, that if you don't do something right now to improve your diet, then the writing's on the wall.
Oh.
Anyway,
well, look, that's bad news.
Since you're here, I might as well have a listen to your chest.
You want to listen to my
chest? Yeah. Take your jacket off.
All right.
Well, you can turn around the other way.
Thank you. I think I'd better. Yeah. Okay. Here we go. Yeah.
Right, breathe in. Out. I was going to ask you to cough, but I don't think I need to.
That's all right. That's a lot better than it was last week, Doc.
You've got a very, very nasty rattle on your chest there, Mr. Law.
Am I?
You have.
Is that bad, then?
It is. Look, in your notes I read there somewhere, I think you suffer from asthma a bit, don't you?
Well, yeah, a bit of asthma. Nothing to worry about.
Perhaps while you're here, look, I better get you to...
Oh, you want me to blow into that,
blow
don't
into
you?
This, yeah. Yeah. I don't. That's not one of those ones that changes colour. That just,
no. Oh, I think that's a bit personal, Doc, really. No, here we go. I'm going to a really big...
Yeah, give it a really big blow.
Yep, there you go. Now, you'll be pleased with that, I'm sure. Are you pleased?
That's absolutely dreadful.
No. Surely not.
I have to tell you, Mr. Law, that look, you have got the lung capacity of a 10-year-old child.
But, I mean, that's good. Surely that means that my lungs are young and healthy.
No, it doesn't.
Doc.
It means that if you don't start listening to me and doing what I say, your days are numbered.
Doc, look. I'm a bit worried about you, Doc. And I know you're getting a bit angry. This anger is bad for your heart. It really is. Look, I'm going to give you this. You take these tablets. You take one of those before you see me next time. Here you go. Look, pop that in your pocket. And you'll feel a lot better. All right? Thank you.
That's been lovely coming to see you.
Well, as a church, we've been very helped by the materials produced by Christianity Explored organisation, and it's certainly been really helpful in introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Christian faith. And Christianity Explored produce a number of really helpful videos which speak of the way in which the Lord Jesus has helped and transformed people's lives. And we're going to watch one of those videos now, and Glenn Scrivener is going to come and share with us at this point in our family worship.
Jesus is utterly unique. He is God and man all at once. In the history of the world, there have been big God religions. Such gods are far away, transcendent, never visiting the earth. Or there have been small God religions. Think of the Greek or the Norse gods. They show up, but they are petty and they squabble. They are not ultimate reality themselves. They are gods with a little g. And they show themselves to be worse than humans. But then there's Jesus. He is both God and man. He claims to be the great I Am, the Lord of the Jewish scriptures himself. He's older than the universe. He's the savior of mankind. He'll wrap everything up at the end of history. He is ultimate reality. He is the fountain of life and being. And he's one of us. He joins our human family. He joins our human history. The God who made the world has left footprints on this world. That's unique. And that combination of his greatness and his lowliness pervades everything about Jesus. He is the king who serves as the lowest slave. He is the holy one reaching out to lepers. He's the righteous one who feasts with sinners. He's the pure one embraced by prostitutes. And on the cross where he dies, we see those things coming together, his greatness and his lowliness, his kingliness and his servant heart. Here is the fountain of life, and he proves he's the fountain of life by pouring himself out with every drop of his blood. This is unparalleled and unprecedented. In the big God religions, such gods would never stoop to the cross. In the little gods religions, such gods are too petty for the cross. Jesus is unique. There on the cross, we see the true God, one worthy of our trust, our worship, our everything.
Well, before Paul comes to share with us, we're going to sing together again, and really encourage you to worship God in the use of these songs. Maybe you sing out loud, maybe you just treasure these and reflect on the words and the tune in your heart, but let's sing together. We're going to sing the song, "There is an Everlasting Kindness." It speaks of the way in which God, in his kindness, amazing kindness to us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to come and to die in our place, to take our sin, to take all of our shame, to take all the bad stuff and to transform our lives. So let's sing in worship now as we sing this song, "There is an Everlasting Kindness."
There is an everlasting kindness. You lavished on us when the radiance of heaven came to rescue the lost. You called the sheep without a shepherd to leave their distress, for your streams of forgiveness and the shade of your rest. And with compassion for the hurting, you reached out your hand, and the lame ran to meet you, and the dead breathed again. You saw behind the eyes of sorrow, shared in our tears, heard the sigh of the weary, let the children draw near. Gazed on your face, at the thorns of oppression and the wounds of disgrace. For surely you have borne our suffering and carried our grief, as you pardon the scoffers and show grace to the thief. Gospel of peace to the fields of injustice and the valleys of need, to be a voice of hope and healing, to answer the cries of the hungry and helpless with the mercy of Christ.
Well, this morning, we're going to consider and focus upon one of the most remarkable, one of the most profound claims that Jesus made in relation to himself. And it's this: I am the bread of life. And it was a message that a number of folk in the audience, a number of those who heard Jesus say this, found difficult to engage with and indeed to understand. If you read the rest of John chapter 6 for yourself, you'll find that the Jewish leaders got into a terrible strop and were really angry about what Jesus had to say. They started to argue about it, and they said things like, how can this man possibly give us his flesh, his body to eat? Is he proclaiming some kind of cannibalism? This is disgusting. This is offensive. And even those who were much better disposed towards Jesus also tended to misunderstand this powerful metaphor of the living bread and the living water. Back in John chapter 4, when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus offered her this living water, and she grabs hold of the idea, but in a very, very literal and day-to-day sense. And she says, "Sir, please give me this water so that I won't need to come here to the well and draw water anymore." And Jesus explains to her in a really powerful and vivid way that he's not talking about water that comes out of a well. He's not talking about physical water, but the living water that he is talking of is a picture of eternal life. He says this: "The living water that I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Picture of a spring that's bubbling up from under the ground. And Jesus uses that as a picture of what he gives to us through his Holy Spirit when we come to him in faith. And so the first thing I want you to notice this morning about the living bread is that Jesus is the living bread. This is personal. He is the living bread who saves us. He's the one who rescues us from the kingdom of darkness. He brings us into God's own family. He gives us eternal life. Peter, when he and John, early in the book of Acts, found themselves facing a hearing in front of the Jewish council, looked those leaders straight in the eye and said this: "Salvation is found in no one else." He's talking about Jesus. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Some of you will have heard the story of a man who was fooling around on the edge of a cliff, and he got so near the edge that he stumbled and he fell. And he would have fallen to his death, but as he was falling, he reached out his right hand and grasped hold of the branch of a tree that was growing out of the cliff face. And hanging there, dangling above the abyss, he began to shout for help. Looking up to the cliff top, he shouted, "Is there anybody there?" And a voice came, not from the clifftop, but from the sky. "Yes," said the voice, "I am here. And I will save you if you will put your trust in me." "Oh, thank you," said the man. "Of course I'll trust you. Tell me what to do. I'll do absolutely anything." "Well," said the voice, "it's quite simple. Let go of the tree and I will save you." And the man thought about it for a few moments, and then he looked up to the cliff top again and said, "Is there anyone else there?" In his words to the Jewish council, Peter is absolutely direct. He uses a very strong imperative, and he says that Jesus is the one, the only one. There is no one else. He is the only one through whom we must be saved. If we're going to be saved at all, then it must be through Jesus. He is the living bread who saves us when we come to him in faith. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus is the living bread who satisfies. Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, we read that God is the one who satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Do you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, we heard about that in our Bible reading this morning, a remarkable thing happened. Here was a great crowd of people who'd been listening to Jesus, following him out into a desert region, an uninhabited area. And they'd been listening to him and following him all through the day. And they were becoming weak with hunger. And everyone who was there, all of the disciples agreed that feeding this crowd was an impossible task. There were far too many of them. But amazingly, when Jesus took charge and used the packed lunch of a young lad who was present there. We read that all of that great crowd had something to eat, and more than just something to eat. They all ate and they were satisfied. Life often seems to be a search, doesn't it, for satisfaction and for purpose and for meaning. And all of you will have experienced that longing for something more. Maybe even though there are many good things in your life, and perhaps sometimes you wonder and you ask yourself, why am I like this? What's the matter with me? Why is there this longing for more? Well, the answer is that God has put this longing in your heart. It's a longing that can only be satisfied when you come to know him for yourself. The tragedy, I think, of so many of us in our society is that we're looking for our satisfaction, for our meaning, for our purpose in the wrong places. Perhaps through family. And of course, it's a wonderful thing to have family. Angela and myself have become grandparents back in December, and our grandson Henry is now over 6 months old, and we are just so proud of him. He's very special to us. We love seeing him on Zoom and on various bits of social media, but we love meeting with him as well, as we've been able to do in recent weeks, and seeing him growing and developing and becoming a real person. He's special to us. And it's right that your family should be special to you, but they are not the foundation on which to build your life. Or maybe it's your job through which you seek your satisfaction and your identity and purpose. And of course, many of us have discovered that job security is suddenly stripped away in this time of pandemic. Perhaps it's holidays. I remember Angela and I meeting a lady and gentleman in New Zealand who told us that they just live their whole lives now. They were retired. They lived their whole lives for holidays. They just went on one holiday after another, and that's how they tried to find their satisfaction. Or perhaps it's through sport. You know, I love both watching and playing tennis. I would try to go to Wimbledon to watch the tennis there at least once, sometimes twice in a year. But this year, all that has been stripped away. I can't go to Wimbledon. There are no championships. As it happens, I've got an injury at the moment and I can't go on the tennis court. And you know what? I've taken up golf. And it's okay. And I do quite like it, but it doesn't satisfy. It isn't the same as tennis, and I know it never will be. One of the things I think the pandemic has done is it's stripped away from many of us the things in which we would find our kind of provisional and temporary satisfaction. And although it's been very painful, I believe that it's created a wonderful opportunity to hear the words of Jesus afresh. The words where he said, he who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And thirdly, and finally, Jesus is the living bread who sustains us. In Psalm 54, we read, the Lord is the one who sustains me. In other words, God is the one who enables us to persevere and to keep going. And I know that many of you, most of you who are listening and worshiping together with us this morning, you are committed Christians. Many of you have been on the Christian pathway for many years. And I want to bring you a challenge this morning, and it's this. How is your diet? That was exactly the question, of course, which Dr. Haskins brought to me in that sketch that we'd recorded a number of years ago. And it turned out that my physical diet in the sketch was absolutely dreadful. And I was eating so much junk food that I was in danger of heart disease. If you're a Christian, I want to say to you that you have found that Jesus is the living bread. You've come to him. You've received him by faith. You know the satisfaction that he brings. But becoming a Christian is not the end of the journey. It's the beginning of a wonderful and exciting journey that goes through this life and beyond. The Christian life isn't a short sprint. It's a marathon. Marathon runners talk to us about hitting the wall, don't they? They use that as a picture of that moment when they feel that physically they just cannot carry on. Their muscles are protesting. They can't put one foot in front of another. And it's only if they've prepared properly and eaten the correct diet that the marathon runners will be able to continue through that tough part of the experience, to keep going, to get to the end. The Bible is full of cautions and warnings to us as Christians about drifting away, about losing our grip of spiritual things. And we all know that, sadly, that is happening in our society. I'm aware of a number of younger people, people perhaps in their 20s, in their 30s, perhaps their early 40s, and they used to be committed to Christ. But on a superficial level, at least, they are not anymore. They have drifted away. And that's a huge tragedy and a terrible loss. We need to hold on to the things that we've learned as Christians. But above all, we must hold on to Jesus. He is the living bread. He is the one on whom our life is founded. He is the source of our life and our satisfaction. He is the one who sustains us. We must feed on him in our hearts by faith, through our times of prayer, through our Bible study, through times of worship like this. I find that I need to have something to eat afresh every day. Last evening, I attended with some friends in the village a Cornish pasty evening, and I really enjoyed my pasty, and I felt afterwards really full and that I wouldn't need anything anymore. But of course, this morning I still needed my breakfast. And if you're a Christian, you need Jesus not just at the start of the journey, but for every day of the journey. He is the living bread who sustains and strengthens us in our faith, and who enables us to keep going no matter what challenges life may bring.
Thank you very much, Paul. That was really helpful. I think as well, something there for all of us, and certainly a challenge to me as well, to make sure that we continue to treasure the Lord Jesus. In fact, it touched on what we started off with, didn't it? Thinking around honoring his name and making sure that we're feeding ourselves and going on strongly with him. So, and whatever our spiritual age, in a sense, how long we've been on the road, we still need that, and that's still an important part. So thank you. We're going to close now with prayer and benediction as we conclude our time of family worship now. So let's join together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for the really clear and helpful and powerful reminder that Paul has brought to us of the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, as the one who nourishes and satisfies. Father, I pray now, if there are those who are watching this who are not disciples of the Lord Jesus, but for whom this has been a real challenge and a real prompt to them, Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to yourself. Help them to see and understand and experience the Lord Jesus as the one who absolutely can satisfy their hearts and their lives. And Father, for those of us who are Christians and those of us who are mature and walking in our faith and have done so for many years, Father, I pray that we would not lose that sense of wonder, that sense of the Lord Jesus as our treasure, and that sense of the Lord Jesus as the one who is absolutely critical by his Spirit to feed and nourish our spiritual lives. We cannot live on our own and in our own strength. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be disciplined. You'd help us to do these things well, to be regular with your words and in prayer and in fellowship as best we're able. That, Father, these great things you give to us to sustain our lives, we would take and use them well. And we would continue to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus and in our Christian strength. So, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Feed us and continue to feed us with it in the days of this week, we ask. And now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this time of family worship has come to an end. Go into your week, serving your Saviour with love and passion, delighting in the life that God has given to you. And God be with you until we meet again in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Paul. I didn't realise golf had quite crashed in your life. Is Angela a golf widow now? Has it not got quite that bad?
It's not that bad as yet. I do tend to play a 9-hole course, so I've not gone, you know, for the rest of the day. It's a couple of hours out on the course, but to be truthful, Guy, I think she's quite pleased to
I can imagine,
you know, to see me out of the house from time to time. I think so.
Well, you know, when she says, "Why don't you try 18 holes?" that, you know.
I'll get the message.
You'll get the message.
Yes.
Good. Well, thanks, Paul, for sharing today with us, and thanks everybody for joining with us. It's we can't physically see you, but in a sense, we see you in our hearts and in our minds. And I certainly still scan around church in my mind, standing at the front, thinking of everybody and praying for people. So it's been good for us to have you share with us. And from Paul and myself, we just say goodbye now, and the Lord bless you.
Goodbye. Lord bless you.